Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. In just a minute, we're going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 15. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers, and also want to mention thank you to all of you godly women who serve the Lord in many ways, not only as mothers or wives, but just as servants of God. Of this congregation, we have so many godly women here who serve faithfully the Lord in this congregation, serving their brothers and sisters in Christ, serving the community. Thank you for that service. And of course, we always need to be thankful for our mothers. I want to mention that in a couple weeks from today, we're going to be doing another one of those visitor Sundays that we did a couple months ago. May 26 is going to be a day when we come together, and we're going to be talking about this question: how should I choose a church? Kevin and I were actually out yesterday serving a few people in the neighborhood, and just asking them, you know, what we gave them three options of topics that they would be most interested in, and this was the one that got the most interest. Interestingly enough. How should I choose a church? People are wondering, you know, how should I choose a church to be a part of from the many, many options that are in our area? So on May 26th, we're going to be looking at some biblical principles that will help us choose a faithful congregation to serve with. And so if you know of someone that is maybe not happy with the congregation that they're with, maybe they're thinking about how they can choose a church, maybe they're new to the area, maybe you have a new neighbor, invite them to come. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about how we should choose a church. But this morning, we're going to be talking about the parable of the prodigal son here in Luke chapter 15. Let's begin this morning by reading this parable together. This is probably one of Jesus's most famous parables. Let's begin in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they begin to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. This has often been called the parable of the prodigal son, but I think it would be also appropriate to call this the parable of the loving father, because he's really the focus of this story. This story highlights the vastness and the depth that God has for every single lost sinner. That's in fact the theme that runs through the three parables that are in this chapter. We began earlier this morning by reading the first 10 verses of Luke 15. And there are three parables here about lost things. The first one is about the lost sheep. If a man has 100 sheep, he loses one. He's going to leave the 99 and he's going to go search out for that one sheep because he loves it. If a woman has 10 coins and she loses one of them, she's going to sweep the entire house just to find that one coin. You know, sheep and coins can be replaced, can't they? But not sons. This parable really reaches into the depths of our hearts and touches us. It's intended to touch us and show us the heart that God has for lost sinners. What I'd like us to do this morning is talk about three ways that we see God's amazing grace as a father for his children in this parable. The first way that we see God's amazing grace is God's grace to let us leave if we so choose. It might surprise us to think about that being a gracious thing for God to let us leave. What do I mean by that? Hopefully you'll see what I'm talking about as we continue talking about this. But in the first several verses, we're introduced to this younger son. And before we can really understand the father's grace to let him leave, we have to understand who this son was. By the Bible's definition, this son was nothing but a fool, in that he completely disregarded his father. He completely disregarded God. The book of Proverbs defines the fool in just that way, someone who has no regard for God and his will. You see his character, first of all, in what his request is. Do you really think about what he asked in verse 12? Give me the share of the inheritance that falls to me. What is that really saying? What message is that conveying to his father? I don't care if you're alive or dead. All I want is your money. Basically, that's what he's saying. He's ungrateful. He's rebellious. He has no concern for his father. All he wants is what he's going to get when his father dies. What does he really value? He doesn't value his relationship with his family, with his father. He just values the money. But then beyond that, in verse 13, we learn what he does with that money. He goes out to a distant country far, far away from home, and he squanders every last penny on loose living. We can imagine all kinds of things that he spent this money on. Doesn't really matter. The point is that he wasted what his father had given to him. He was wasteful. He was self-indulgent. He had no self-control. He took every last penny of his father's hard-earned money and just wasted it entirely. One of the things we learn from this parable is that that's exactly what sin is. It's a waste. Sin is a waste of everything God has given to us. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us family. He gives us possessions. He gives us comforts in this life. He gives us time. He gives us mind. He gives us talents and abilities. Sin is nothing but a waste of all of those things. We're taking what God has given to us that we don't deserve to begin with. We didn't ask him to give us these things. We can't demand them of God, but he gives them to us. But we take those things and we waste them whenever we spend our time on things that are just sinful. Sin is a total waste, and selfishly spending it on whatever we want without any heed, without any regard for the one who has given us these things. You and I have been in the same spot, by the way. You and I have at some point in our life done exactly the same thing that the younger has done. Well, the father lets him go. The father gives him his inheritance. It may not surprise us when you first read it, what this father does, but think about what the father is doing. The father is not legally bound to give his son his inheritance. He doesn't have to do that yet. In fact, Jewish wisdom, in a book called Sirach that was written a couple centuries before Jesus, this book cautions against giving your inheritance away before you're dead, lest you have to ask for it again. It's a very unwise thing to do, if you think about it, to give your children their inheritance before you are gone, because you may need that money one day. Why would this father choose to do that? Why would any loving father give this choice, let this son make this decision? Why would this father let his son go and give him the resources to do this? I'm convinced that the father knew his son well enough to know pretty well that this is what he's going to do. He's going to go out and he's going to waste it all. I know my son. I know the heart that he has. I know what he's going to do with this money. But he doesn't stop him. Why? Well, a couple things that come to mind. First of all, this tells us that our Father in heaven gives us the freedom to choose. He lets us leave if we want to. Genesis chapter 2, we read, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees of utmost importance. There was the tree of life. Adam and Eve had unhindered free access to it every day there. But there was another tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God explicitly told them, do not eat from that tree or you will surely die. And that's the tree that they ate from. But God put those trees in that garden because he had given them a choice. He created every single one of us with that same ability to choose. We can choose God, or we can walk away from God. And God is going to let that happen if we so choose. What would have happened if the father had said no to this son? If he had said, no, I'm not going to give you your inheritance because I know what you're going to do with it. You know what the son would have done? He would have left anyway. His heart wouldn't have changed because his heart wasn't really with the father anyway. God will warn us of the consequences of the choice that we make, but God will not limit our ability to walk away from him and destroy ourselves. But the second thing this calls to mind is that God, whenever we make those choices, God will allow those painful consequences to bring us to our senses. If you look in this parable here, this son reaches the end of his rope at about verses 14 and 15. He's spent everything. There's a famine in the country. He can't support himself. So he sells himself out. He hires himself out to a pig farmer. Pigs to a Jew were totally unclean. They were untouchable. This would have been disgraceful. It would have been humiliating for a Jewish boy to have been feeding pigs, let alone wishing he could be eating the pig food. This is about as low as you can go. He's hitting rock bottom. But it's at that point in verse 17 that it says that he came to his senses. Think about that phrase. Think about what it conveys. He came to his senses. He began to look at his life from a different perspective, and he said to himself, look, I'm dying of hunger here, but what about in my father's house? If I had stayed there, even just as a servant, I would have been well taken care of. So I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go to my father's house. You see, what his father was doing, or at least what his father was hoping for, was that his choice would chasten him and bring him to his senses and bring him back home. And that's what God is going to allow our choices to do as well. God will sometimes use those consequences, whatever they may be, to bring us back home again. We need to come to our senses as well. A vivid example of this in the Old Testament is in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Here we read about King Manasseh, who was one of the worst kings that the southern kingdom of Judah ever had, in terms of his idolatry, his immorality, his leading people away from God. And God repeatedly sent prophet after prophet to appeal to him, to rebuke him, to warn him. And it says that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. But when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Manasseh hardened his heart against the words of God whenever he warned him, you're going down the wrong road here. But it was whenever he was literally dragged with chains to a faraway country as a prisoner that he came to his senses and he realized, God is God, and I need to humble myself before him. God will allow whatever painful consequences come from our choices
to bring us to our senses. And that's what I mean when I say God's grace is shown in that he lets us leave. God's freedom that he gives us to let us leave is an act of loving grace, because eventually we may come to our senses and return to him. It's like a parent who, as they get older, you let them make some wrong choices along the way. Not choices that are going to put them in danger or destroy them physically, but you have to let them make some choices sometimes so that you can show them this is the consequence of those choices. Let's be thankful for that grace that God gives us to make those foolish choices. The point is that God will let us make foolish choices so we will learn to not make them again. But bitter is the fruit of our own foolish choices. But the second way that we see God's grace is maybe even more touching than that, is that God is gracious enough to let us come home whenever we do come to our senses. In Luke chapter 15, I want you to think about the way the son comes back to his father. Remember that he had left his home with a wallet full, bank account full, well-fed, well-clothed. But the way he's coming home is completely different than that, isn't it? He's coming back in rags. He's coming back, you know, half dead because of starvation. He's coming back penniless and absolutely destitute. And that's not just, you know, a detail in the story that Jesus just throws in there. The way the son comes back home really shows us and illustrates what a broken and penitent heart really looks like. When you and I come home from our sins and from our distant wanderings and from our wasting ourselves, we come home looking like this. We are completely destitute. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus talks to the church in Laodicea, a church that was so complacent about their situation, so lukewarm, that Jesus had to rebuke them. And he says to them, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy, have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Their problem was they didn't realize they were completely destitute without God. They needed to feel the weight and the shame of their sins. But this son didn't have to have anyone tell him that. He didn't have to have anyone come to him and say, look, son, you know, you put yourself in a bad situation. He knew it already. He felt it. He felt every bit of the despair and the shame and the regret for what he had done. And so he comes home. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need to be like whenever we sin. We need to come to our Father with a broken heart, knowing that God will receive us. And notice how this father receives his son. Notice the details that Jesus includes in this parable to just show us how this father welcomes him home with open arms. Look, for example, in verse 20. It says, when he got up and came to his father, he was still a long way off. His father saw him. The father saw him down the road. I get the impression that this father had been looking, you know, as he's out in the field working, just every now and then glancing down the road, longing, hoping, wishing that his son's shape would appear down the road. And one day he sees him, and his heart leaps, and he feels compassion for him. He was waiting for his son to come home, not waiting so that he could berate him and criticize him and just say to him, look, son, I told you, and now you're dragging your tail between your legs. Look what I said would happen. He's waiting for him to show compassion for him. He's not concerned about the money that has been wasted. He's concerned about the fact that his son has come home. So he runs to him in verse 20. Think about how undignified that might have looked. This grown man, maybe with tears streaming down his face, running to his broken, battered, filthy son, and wrapping his arms around him and kissing him and hugging him and just embracing him. And in verse 22, he interrupts the son's spiel about how he has wasted everything and he's not worthy to be called his son. He doesn't even let his son finish before he says, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Remember that the son has wasted so much of his father's money, but the father is sparing not a single expense to celebrate the son's return. Again, the only thing that this father is concerned about is that his son has now come home. That's what he's wanted all along. He's wanted his son to be there. He's wanted his son to come home. Jesus is telling this parable to people like you and me. People like us who can understand the relationship, the deep love that we have for our children, the deep love that we ought to have for our parents. This is a heart-wrenching parable when you think about it. And think about how undeserved this treatment was. I mean, this son did not deserve to come home and be treated like this. It would have been just, it would have been fair for the father to say, okay, now you've squandered a lot of your inheritance here. I'm going to hire you back as one of my servants. He doesn't do that. He says, come in. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to treat you with love. I'm just glad that you're here. I'm just glad that you've come home. This is a picture of how our Heavenly Father receives us back and what He does for us in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 for just a minute. Ephesians is one of those places in the Bible that it's almost like Paul struggles to just explain and get across with human words just how deep the Father has loved us. In chapter 1 and verse 5, it says that in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. I don't know if that resonates with you, but you and I are not worthy to be called His sons and His daughters. We are once His enemies. We turn our backs on the Father just like this son did, but He adopted us. In other words, He chose to make us a part of His family. And in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished on us. He has forgiven our debt in Jesus. He has lavished His grace upon us. In the same way that the Father did not chastise and rebuke and berate His Son whenever He comes home, when we come to the Father with that kind of a penitent, humble, broken heart, the Lord promises that He's going to receive us. Think about Psalm 51, where David is offering this prayer to God of his sin with Bathsheba. And at the end of the psalm, this is what he says. Psalm 51 in verse 17, beginning in verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see the Father's loving heart here when He opens up His arms and He opens up His heart and He says to His Son, I'm just glad that you came home. We've all seen those videos that people have taken of families that are reunited. Maybe a father or a mother has been away at Afghanistan or some other country in the military. And sometimes there's a hidden camera, sometimes they're not. But you see the joy, you see the emotion that goes into being reunited as a family. That's what being reunited with God is like, only more so, because we're coming home to God, and God will welcome us home. But there's one more way that we see God's amazing grace here in this parable, and that's God's grace to admonish our pride. Let's go back to Luke 15 for just a minute. We call this the parable of the prodigal son, and we tend to focus on the younger son, but there's another son in the story. And we don't read much about him until verse 25. When we read that he's coming in from the field from working all day, and he hears this celebration that's happening because the younger son has come home, and he asks, what's going on here? And the servant comes out and he says, look, your brother is here, and we're throwing a party for him because he's home safe and sound. And his reaction in verse 28 is to become angry and jealous. Now, this parable is not just focused on the younger son. It does talk about coming home and how God's going to receive us home. But this parable really has a different point entirely. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, when we read about the tax collectors and the sinners coming to Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes look at that and they look down their nose at Jesus. Look at the kind of people that Jesus is spending time around. Why is he eating with these tax collectors and sinners? And this older son and his attitude towards his brother is exposing and reflecting and showing the smugness of these Pharisees. Jesus is telling this parable to these people who are self-righteous when they look down their noses at the people who are coming to Jesus because they're like the younger son who know that they need forgiveness. You see the Pharisees' attitude in this older son in his jealousy and in his anger. This older son is intended to be a stark contrast between the father. And the father's so happy and so joyful that his son has come home, but the brother is anything but that. He's angry, he's jealous. And you know what's interesting? Is that his reaction is so realistic. Imagine if your brother or your sister did what this younger son did. He takes his inheritance with this kind of rebellious, ungrateful attitude, and he goes wastes it all, defames your family's name, and then he comes back, and a celebration is thrown for him. How would you react? You might be tempted to react in the same way with anger, jealousy. Look, I've stayed home. You know, I've been faithful. I haven't done what this son of yours has done. I've served you. I've respected you. And now you haven't even treated me as well as you are treating him now. It exposes the arrogance and the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. In verse 29, this older son says to his father, look at all the things, all the good things that I have done. True, this older son had been the more responsible one, right? I mean, he hadn't wasted his inheritance. He had stayed at home, continued to serve his father, work on the farm. But how is he looking at himself versus how he's looking at his younger brother? His heart is not really at home with his father anyway. His heart is selfish. He's looking at himself as better than others. And there's a point of application that we need to take from this. How dare we ever, ever look down our noses at someone that we view as less righteous than ourselves? If we ever do that, this parable has some strong words to say to us about that. I've heard Christians say before things like, and this is a paraphrase, but, you know, thank God that we're not like those Baptists down the street that never read their Bibles. Or thank God that we're not like those Catholics who, you know, worship Mary. How dare we say things like that? Because what that illustrates is that we have a heart that is more focused on self. It's more focused on how good we are. Sometimes people do a lot of worldly things and unscriptural things, but that does not justify the heart that we have of self-righteousness and looking down upon others. How dare we look down on others like this older son? But the interesting thing about this parable is that the father loves his older son just as much as the younger son. In verse 31, he affirms his love for him. He says, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." Isn't that interesting? Even in his moment of hard-heartedness and his self-righteousness and his arrogance and his pride, his father says to him, "I still love you, even in this hard-hearted state that you're in." One thing we tend to forget sometimes is that Jesus loved the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites just as much as he loved the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners that came to him. He loved them just as much. Now, truly, he had some harsh words for them at times, trying to open their eyes and get them to see the danger of their attitude and the hypocrisy of their attitude. But Jesus says this parable to these people who are like this older brother in order to bring them home too. The difference between the older son and the younger son is in their attitudes. What's the entire point of this parable? What's the lesson that we get from this parable? There's a lot of lessons we can take from this, but I think the one thing I'd like for us to think about this morning is this, that the father loved both of his sons equally, but only one of his sons really saw himself for who he really was and really appreciated the father's love. Which of those one sons do you think that is? The question is that this parable leaves with us is, which of these two sons was lost at the end of the story? The story begins with the first son going off and squandering everything. Clearly, he's lost, right? And even the father says he was lost. But the thing is that he comes home. He comes home. But the second son, he's unwilling to even go into the house. He's not ready to go home, at least not until he humbles himself. Which of those two sons was really lost at the end of the story? And which of these two sons describes us? If you could really look at your life right now and ask yourself an answer, honestly, which of these two sons am I? Am I the son that has gone off and I've wasted my life, or at least a portion of my life, and I've done so many wrong things? I need to come to my senses and I need to come home. Maybe you haven't come home yet. Or maybe you're like this older son who hasn't been bad. You haven't gone off and done awful things. But maybe your heart is a little bit hard against those who are out in the world, even maybe those who need to come home. Maybe your heart looks at yourself and you say, you know what? I'm a little bit better than someone else. Maybe even better than someone in this room. You need to come home as well. The Father loves you. Whatever category you might, whatever son you're more like, the Father loves you. And His message to you this morning is just come home. Come home. Would you please bow with me? Our God in heaven, we thank you for your grace, which we do not deserve. We thank you for the grace that you give us to leave the freedom, the ability to choose. We thank you also for your wisdom in helping us see that we need to come home. Through those consequences, through the things that come from our choices, Father, help us to recognize that you will welcome us home. Thank you for your grace to bring us home, to welcome us with open arms, to forgive us through Jesus if we're willing to come to you as this younger son did, with penitent heart, with a broken spirit. Thank you, Lord, also for the grace that you have to admonish our pride and our self-righteousness whenever those times come. Forgive us of those times when we have wronged you, when we have wronged others, God. And please help us, Father, to realize that there is peace, there is safety, there is security, there is reconciliation at home with you. Father, if there's someone this morning that needs to come home here in this building today, we pray that they will do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the invitation is yours. We're going to sing an invitation song this morning in just a moment to help us contemplate the things we've talked about this morning. Invitation is the Lord's. He invites you to just come home. He will welcome you with open arms. Whatever you need spiritually, the Father is pleading with you. He's hoping that you will come forward this morning. Or if you don't need to make something publicly known, maybe there's something more of a private nature that you need to make right with the Father, go home and go to your Father about that. Whatever you need, you have. Please come to the front as we sing for your encouragement.